Let's pray. God, again, thank you for this opportunity this morning as men gather. God, I pray a special blessing upon Rick as he shares what you laid upon his heart. And God, help us to be receptive to the message. And God, that we would be hearers and doers of your word. So God, just bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. When I pulled into the parking lot, I was like, wow, this place is full. Like, there's a lot of guys that are here. And my guess is the fact that you got up this early, this is extra early because you're still going to go to work just like you did yesterday and you will tomorrow. You're putting some extra time in here, and it's because you care about your walk with the Lord. Am I right?
Yes.
I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them there's nothing in your life that's worth hiding, okay? Just go ahead and say that to the person next to you. Maybe we should have said it this way. There's nothing in my life that's worth hiding. Now do that. There's nothing in my life that's worth hiding. Tell the next person next to you that, okay? You see, the reason I have you say that is I believe one of the biggest dangers that every one of us men here face today is the choice to keep a secret of what's really going on in here in our lives. Everything that God does in your life, in my life, in anybody's life, we know God created us. We know God wants to work in our lives. We all know that, right? But everything that he does in our life depends upon two choices. Choice to be honest, choice to believe. They're choices. God doesn't force them on you. God's not a dictator. Now, God is sovereign. He rules and he can do as he wishes, but he's created us as people of choice, and he's given us two choices that on Judgment Day are going to be removed. But until Judgment Day, every one of us has two choices, choice to be honest, choice to believe. Choice to be honest, when we choose to get honest, that's where repentance comes. When we choose to believe, that's where faith comes. And you take either one of those choices out of your life, and God can't work. Or I should say, God chooses not to work. You've got to choose to be honest. You've got to choose to believe. Those are choices that you and I need to make. And today we're going to look at the choice to be honest. I have two words that I want you to write down today here. Let's take a little bit of time. We'll get to them, all right? Let me tell you a story first in just to give us a picture of what we're up against in being honest. This comes in 2 Kings chapter 6. You don't need to turn there because then we're going to jump and look at a story in the New Testament and just follow a character along. But there's a story, just six verses in 2 Kings chapter 6, where it says that the sons of the prophets, so these were the young prophets, the place where they were dwelling, so I don't know if it was kind of like their training institute or how that was, but it says the sons of the prophet came to Elisha and said, Elisha, the place that we dwell, it's too straight for us. Now, that didn't mean they have good carpenters and it was in line. That means it was too small, all right? So it's too small. We want to add on. And Elisha says, go for it. They're basically, in our terms, they wanted a building permit from Elijah, right? And Elisha said, go for it. They didn't have to check in with county regulations or OSHA or all those kinds of things. Just go get her. So Elisha says, go get it. And to go build this, add on to this dormitory, the place where they're staying, each man grabs his axe to go down by the Jordan River, then cut down trees. Well, Elisha says, go for it. You can do it. And what's interesting is the young prophet that came to him with this request says, well, Elisha, you come with us. I think that's kind of neat. They wanted the elder prophet to come with them. Not because they're saying, no, cut down my tree for me. No, just come along, okay? And I don't know what they wanted with Elijah there. I don't know what he did. You know, maybe he just took his cup of coffee and just drank coffee and watched them cut down the trees. I don't know. So they go down to the Jordan River, and each man is cutting down his tree, and they didn't pull out their chainsaws. They had their axe, right? And so the story follows one young man says, as he's cutting down his tree, he's swinging his axe, he's cutting down his tree, the axe head flew off and went in the Jordan River. Now, all of us know that if you lose the axe head to the axe, you're done. Like, you can swing that axe handle all you want, but that tree's not coming down if you lose the axe head. And this guy knew it. So he needs that axe head. But furthermore, he borrowed the axe. And if you lose the axe head, that's pretty much the most important part of the axe. You lose that, you're in trouble. The rest of the guys can go home, throw their axe under their bunk, and go to sleep, no worries. But he's not going to throw that axe under his bunk. He's going to take it back to where he borrowed it. And you don't return an axe handle when you took the whole axe. So his response is very fitting. When the axe head flies off and goes in the river, he said, "Alas, master," or in modern day English, "Help, master, for it was borrowed." Elisha said, "Well, where'd it go?" He said, "Right there." You still see the ripples in the water. Elisha says, "Get a stick." He got a stick. He threw it in the water. The axe head came up. He says, "Take it up." He took it up, and he's able to fix his axe and get back to work. The end of the story. I wonder why that little window is in there. Maybe just to show God's power. I don't know. But I see a picture in that story that happens in many people's lives, and it might even be happening here today. You see, you're here today because you love God. I don't think you're here because somebody forced you to come, and you want to serve God. You want to do right, and so you're serving God. You're digging in. You're following. You're going through, hopefully, not just the motions, but you want to be a man of integrity. What if the story went like this? Just humor me a little bit and listen to this way. So this young man is cutting down the story, or he's cutting down the tree. So here he is. He's swinging that, cutting down the tree. The axe head flies off, goes in the water. Okay, that's exactly what happened. Now let's just use your imagination. What if when that axe head went in the water, he paused, and instead of saying, "Help, master's borrowed," he would have stayed quiet. It's really stupid of me to lose an axe head like that. What are other people going to think of me? And it's borrowed. And these guys, he could look around, and they're really going for it on their trees. And just like young men today, I think they're the same back then. There's probably a little competition about who can bring down the tree the fastest, right? And they're going to get ahead of me. If I try to dig in that Jordan River and find it, I'll just keep swinging my handle, and if as long as I stand like this, you know, nobody will see that I lost my axe handle, and he can keep going through the motions, and as long as he keeps working there, and pretty soon the young prophet over here that's cutting down his tree, and he pauses to wipe his brow, and he says, "Wow, man, he's just going for it." And he can stay in the right position where everybody thinks, "Wow, that guy is working. I've taken two breaks, and he is just working up a sweat." And he could hit that tree hard enough that it would do this. You know, unfortunately, he's going to do this for a week with only hitting it with the axe handle. But as long as he keeps everybody back, he can go through the motions, and nobody knows that he lost it. It didn't happen that way. That would have been foolish. But many, many men lose it. And instead of saying, "Help!" they position themselves in a way that nobody gets too close and nobody can see. And they keep going through the motions. And when we do that, we're refusing to be honest. And God's not going to work in our lives if we're not honest. Honesty is a choice. And if I refuse to be honest, and I'm going through the motions and putting on a front, I can get really good at putting on a front. If you're here this morning and there has been, there is a time in your life where you've lost it and you didn't say help, my guess is you have become a person who just regularly cries out to God, God, forgive me. I don't want to do this again, whatever the sin may be that's dragging you down. And not long afterwards, you're back in it. And then it's like, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want to be this kind of a man. Forgive me, God. And you continue to struggle. And then you fall again. And then you're back. God, forgive me. Listen to this. Private confession sets you up to be a repeat offender. I didn't say private confession doesn't work. When you confess privately, does God hear you? Definitely. Does God forgive? Yes. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to somebody else for your sins to be forgiven. You can go right to the throne of grace and you get forgiveness. Amen. But something happens when you keep it private. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There's something powerful that happens when you go public with your sin. And when I say public, it could be as simply as going to another brother and saying, here's something that I've been struggling with, and I just want to tell you. Now, why is that not something that we just quickly and readily do? I don't want to tell him what I'm struggling with. I want to look good. That's pride. God gives grace to the humble. To the proud, he resists. I want to tell you another story. And again, I'm sorry, I'm a little behind my PowerPoint here, okay? I've told you all this already. Everything that God does in your life depends upon these choices, the choice to believe, the choice to be honest. I'll tell you another story where someone refused to get honest. And while God's grace is always there for us, God is quick and ready to forgive. If we're too proud to say, I've sinned, we don't get God's grace. And again, I'm not telling you that every time you sin, you have got to go tell somebody. But if there is a sin in your life that is continually, you're continually bound by it, and it's like there's a chain and you can't get loose, my guess is going to be you're not telling anybody. And the first step to victory is just getting honest. It's just going to somebody and saying, brother, I'm in trouble. I need help. Pray for me. When Jesus called his 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, we have the list of disciples. Says he called Peter, well, obviously we know him. We called Andrew, his brother. He called James and John. It goes through the whole list. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, son of Alphaeus, Levius, surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. And then it comes to verse 4 of Matthew chapter 10, and it says, and he called Judas Iscariot. And we all know who Judas Iscariot is, the betrayer. But when Jesus called Judas. Jesus didn't look around and say, okay, I've got 11 good disciples. Let's get a bad one in the group here. No. When Judas followed Jesus, I believe Judas was all in. And in fact, they did a little bit of organization, just like to make this event happen here takes work. And there's some guys that are making this happen. And if it wouldn't be for a team of brothers behind this, this wouldn't be working this morning. You wouldn't have your coffee and your chocolate milk and your donuts, and you wouldn't have name tags. It wouldn't happen, right? It takes some work. Well, organization and committees didn't just start with Mennonites now, all right? They had committees back then. And somewhere in the early going of Jesus calling disciples, they chose a treasurer for the group. The reason they did it was this. So the people would come and bring their money to give to the poor. They wouldn't just go and just everybody hand it out. So if they wanted to give money to give to the poor, they would give it to the disciples, and the disciples would see that it would get distributed out. Well, you need to have some organization to that, right? So you need a treasurer, somebody who's going to keep the bag and then see that the money gets given out. So if you're picking a treasurer for your group, maybe for your church or for your business, what type of a person are you looking for? Describe, give me some character traits of a person that you want to be the treasure for your church or for your business. Let me hear. Honest. What else?
Dependable.
Teachable. Transparent. Yes. Orderly. Yeah. Are those fair expectations of a treasurer? Yeah. I mean, you don't want to hear from your treasurer at your business that, oh, I put the bag on top of the car and took off and I lost, you know, $15,000 that came in the register today. Sorry about that. No. It got mixed in with my wallet and I bought a four-wheeler for the kids, you know. No. You want somebody that you can trust, that's dependable, teachable, that's honest. Guess who they picked? They picked Judas. In fact, if you study the disciples and who they were and where they came from, Judas is looked at as probably the one with the most credentials. And Judas didn't come into this saying, yeah, I'm going to be the treasurer, and I'm going to start stealing from the bag, and I'm going to make money off this. No, I don't think so at all. In fact, Judas came in there just like all the other guys. Jesus tells his 12 disciples, I'm going to send you forth. Listen to this. It says, when he called him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases. That includes Judas. How often do you picture Judas healing? Now let's jump ahead. And if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to go to John chapter 12. You don't need to. I'm just going to tell you the story here. In John chapter 12, we have 6 days before the Passover where Jesus is sitting for supper. He is at the, he's in Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. This is in John 12, so John 11 was Lazarus raised from the dead. So they're having supper, and Martha served, Lazarus there with them eating. And it says that Mary does this. Mary brings some ointment, very costly, and pours it out on Jesus' feet and washes his feet with this ointment. A symbol of devotion, of sacrifice. This ointment was worth 300 pence. You're not going to make 300 pence today. Well, maybe you would, but if you put this in perspective, 300 pence was a year's wages. You're not going to make your year's wages today, unless one of you is going to do a good sale. But 300 pence, a year's wages, that was just spent right there like that. And I'm sure that Jesus felt her love in what she did. We have nothing, we hear nothing of Jesus rebuking her for sacrificing, giving that much. I wouldn't be surprised if the disciples, if Martha, if Lazarus, if those there at the table, if they looked on and they were moved. Wow. Mary's been saving all year for this. Judas speaks up. Judas looks at that and he says, why was not this ointment sold and the money given to the poor? Sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. A year's wages, that would have fed a lot of poor. That would have clothed a lot of poor. And what she did is just was like, used it right there in an instant. And I wouldn't be surprised if all of a sudden when Judas speaks up, why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? I wouldn't be surprised if the other disciples are like, wow, never thought of that. Peter probably said, oh, I wish I'd have thought about that. I'd have said it. But then John clues us in and he says this. This said he, Judas, not that he cared about the poor, but because he had the bag and he was a thief. Okay, let's stop here. We just looked at Matthew 10, and Judas comes as a follower of Jesus. And he's one that was a man of honesty, and he was trustworthy, he's teachable, a man of integrity. And now he's a thief? Okay, we've jumped 3 years later. How do you go from being somebody who can cast out the demons and cleanse lepers, and you're following Jesus, and all of a sudden now you're a thief? You know how you go there? One time, you give into a temptation, and you don't tell anybody. You see, Judas didn't just start digging in that bag saying, wow, this is really easy. It might have been because they didn't have the IRS and QuickBooks and things like that with the records, but it wasn't really easy. I'm convinced the first time Judas took some money out of the bag, it really bothered him. In fact, Scripture doesn't tell us those details. It just tells us right now, he's a thief. He's been stealing from the bag. It doesn't give us the details. John says, we can't record all the details. The world couldn't contain the books. But one time, Judas needed some money. And he's got the bag. It's right there. Maybe his wife came and said, honey, I need money for milk for the kids. Since you're following Jesus, we don't have the income we used to have. We don't know what it was. I don't think it would have been a lot of money that first time. Maybe just $20, Judas said, here, you know, honey, use this. Or, you know, what did he use it for? We don't know. But one time, Judas just took a little bit from the bag. I wouldn't be surprised. Now, again, this is just using my imagination. I wouldn't be surprised if the first time he took something from the bag, he borrowed it. We don't know, so don't write that down in Scripture. But I wouldn't be surprised that, right? In fact, his debate probably was, should I steal it or not? No, his debate was, is it okay to borrow from the charity fund? You've had debates like that. Is it okay if I do this, watch this, take this? In those moments of question, is it okay? Do this. Just tell somebody. Brother, are you okay if I would? See, what if Judas would have said, hey, Peter, are you okay with me borrowing 20 bucks from the bag? Peter said, no, and slapped him. Don't you do that. Ask John. John would let him, right? John, you okay? John probably said, yeah, that's all right. As long as you put it back. And then somebody knows. And next week, John would say, Judas, did you put the $20 back? You see what happens there? But when Judas takes a little bit, borrows a little bit, and then doesn't tell anybody, guess what happens? There's no accountability, and he's going to set himself up to be a repeat offender until 3 years later in John chapter 12, he's just a thief. And this is the scary thing that happens when you start down that road where you do something and you don't tell anybody, you can get really good at acting, okay? Kind of like the young man in 2 Kings 6, loses the axe handle. He could keep going through the motions and nobody knows. That's what Judas is doing, because when Judas looks at Mary, who pours out, he says, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? What's he acting like? He cares for the poor. And I wouldn't be surprised if Peter and John and James, they listen, I'm like, yeah, that's why he's a treasure. He cares about the poor. Wish I would have thought about that. But John gives us the window into his heart. It says, this said he, Judas, not because he cared about the poor, but because he had the bag and he was a thief. What Judas did there was give them an impression
that he was somebody that he's not. Be careful. When you start going through the motions and putting on an act, you can get really good at it. And Judas got really good at it. You know, why didn't Judas say, why don't you sell that and give the money to the poor? Because I could have got 100 pence out of that and nobody would have known. And not only would my wife have milk for the kids, but I'd have a new camel. Nah, he's not going to say that. I wonder if there's any secrets that you're keeping in your life. I wouldn't say that. I may do this. I may look at this. I may go to this place. I may take this. I may whatever it may be. But I'm not going to tell anybody. I remember at the start of this morning, you told the person next to you that there's nothing worth hiding in their life. There's nothing worth hiding in your life. There really isn't. You know at the end of Judas' story? Actually, this shows you how good of an actor he was. If we turn a page to John 13, we have the Last Supper. And Jesus is there, and so they're having the supper, and then it says Jesus began to be really heavy. And he turns to his disciples and he tells them why. He says, one of you is going to betray me. So here is Jesus with the 12 disciples. It's the Last Supper. And he's feeling the weight of what's coming. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. Now we read that and we know, like, Mom, Judas, right there. But that's not what happened in that upper room. Did you know it goes like this? That when Jesus said that, the disciples began to look at him like, who, me? Me? Read it in John 13. Nobody said, ha ha, Judas, I knew it. No. They're all like, me? John. Who, me? In fact, they're wondering so much that Peter tells John, said, John, ask Jesus, who is it? Ask yourself, Peter. So John says, Jesus, who is it? They have no idea. Brothers, if the people closest to you have no idea who you really are inside here, you are in big, big trouble. All it takes is the choice to be honest. I need help. I need help. I'm confident that any time in Judas's life, any time in that 3-year window after he first borrowed the 20 bucks or whatever it was, if he would have said, I need help, he would have got help. Isn't God's grace free for all? Isn't forgiveness there for us? But if we're going to refuse to be honest, we're not going to get it. Judas's end, when he betrayed Jesus, I think he thought he could get away with it. He greets Jesus with a kiss, slips off. He got his 30 pieces of silver, so he got his money. And the religious leaders, they had Jesus. There it is. The end of Judas in Matthew 27, it says, when he saw Jesus is condemned and he was so convinced or so convicted and felt so guilty that he took the money back to the priest. Says, here's the money. I don't want it. In a sense, he's repenting. They said, you know, that's money for blood. We can't have it. You take care of it. Judas threw the money in the temple, went and hanged himself. You don't get to that place without coming to hopelessness. And when we truly repent and we get grace, there's hope. Judas's end is so sad of possibly the most gifted disciple. And why? He never chose to get honest. Never chose to get honest. I thank God for a venue like this, for a Tuesday morning like this, where men come together. And you have the opportunity this morning to turn your life around if you're putting on an act. turn your life around. My life looks fine. If you're hiding something and you're not telling anybody, you definitely need to turn your life around. And that turning around is simply the choice to be honest. Here's what we got to, let me just give you a couple things. If I'm going to be a man of integrity, I've got to be honest. I've got to be honest with the condition of my heart. I've got to, when I fall and I lose my way, I got to say, help, help. In fact, I like this picture in 2 Kings chapter 6 because what that young prophet did is exactly what you and I need to do when we lose it. Help, I lost it. What happened when that young prophet said, help, I lost it? What did he get? He got help. What happens when you and I say, help, I lost it? Made fun of. Then you're in the wrong circle. Every one of us, I hope you have this in your church. For sure, I hope you have this here. I don't think there's a man here that's going to make fun of anybody if you say, I've lost it. The devil is going to tell you that. Don't you confess, or people are going to make fun of you. I have never heard somebody confess and felt like making fun of them. I've been in circles where men, young men, where confessions have been made. I remember sitting in the basement of our church, small church in northern Minnesota, and the meeting was for one man and a situation in the church and trying to figure that out and talking about that. And then before the meeting was over, one of the other men in the circle who had nothing to do with the situation, he just started to cry. And he confessed the sin of adultery. He'd had an affair. There was nobody in that circle that made fun of him. There were tears. We prayed for him. There was accountability. There was care. And to my knowledge, that man in that circle has never gone back to that and has been faithful to his wife ever since. You see, the devil wants you to believe, if I get honest, I'm going to be made fun of. Let me tell you something. The people that make fun of you when you confess, they're not godly. And I don't think you want them to be your inner circle, your group. Those are the people you need to pray for and try to reach out to. Men and women of God will pray for you. And they'll want you to succeed. And that's what I believe the kind of people are here. We've got to choose to be honest. And secondly, we need to ask for help when we lose it. If this young prophet, if he said, they're going to make fun of me, I lost it there, I'm not going to say a word, guess what? He doesn't get help. You don't ask for help, you don't get help. You don't get honest, no repentance comes. And that young prophet can continue to swing his axe handle and continue to look good, but there's going to come a time when you're going to run out of that. Now, spiritually speaking, you can go through the motions and you can look good till the day you die. And you can maybe fool people all your life, but you're never going to fool God. And let me tell you something, brothers. It is no fun fooling people. There's nothing more freeing than living with a clear conscience. And there's nothing that gives us more energy and more power and more desire to do right than when I've got no secrets, I've got nothing that I'm hiding. So two things that I want you to remember. If I'm going to be a man of integrity, if I'm going to walk in victory, I've got to choose to be honest. Be honest with what's going on here. None of this, oh, that should have been given to the poor, where you're trying to get people to think one thing when inside it's not. Don't go there. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Keep going through the motions. Give them an impression of something that's not really going on here. You can get really good at that, and you can do that. But that leads, look at Judas's end. Be honest with the condition of your heart. And I think this is a great place to do it. And I think every one of us need men that we are close to regularly where we can be honest with them. And so maybe that can happen within your own family. I have seven sons, one daughter, and my oldest son is 23 now. He's at college. My two oldest boys are at college. And just texted him the other day and just chatting back and forth. And how are you doing in purity, guarding your eyes? Just ask my son. Because I check in on him. We keep each other accountable. I have accountability to you on my phone. And my oldest son gets that. And I get the reports from my oldest boys. It's a wonderful thing when you can have that within your own family. I have other brothers that I can go to and that can come to me. We need that. Every one of us needs men like that, where we're honest with them and they can check in. We never want to be somebody that's keeping people at a distance. We're not really, you know, I'm not the kind of person that really opens up and shares with people. Time out! Stop that. You don't have to stand up and just spill your guts to everybody, but you have got to have at least a couple people that you get honest with. Honesty leads to repentance, which is a beautiful thing. Let me tell you personally something that happened to me in February this past year, okay? And I'll tell you this short story, and then I'm going to pray, and you're going to have a little bit of extra time in your groups today. And I think the groups is a very fitting place if you need to get honest. Somewhere, maybe it was back in December on Facebook. So I have Facebook. And I'm able to connect with people from around the world, friends that we have from over in Asia from our time of living there. And, somewhere along the line, I clicked on a video. Like, friends can post on videos and you can watch them, and there can be some funny things, there can be some good inspirational video clips that are on Facebook. And somewhere along the line, I watched one video, and when it was done, just short clips, another one came up that wasn't good. Now, it wasn't pornography, because that wouldn't be allowed there, but it was definitely headed in that direction. I shouldn't watch that. I don't want to watch that. I'm not into pornography. I'm not going there. Get it off. I don't know how long later it was. I was tempted to see what else is there. And so I did. It wasn't pornography, but it wasn't good. And it would lead to pornography. For several months, I was struggling with that. And in February, I was in New York City, and Daryl Weaver and I were doing our Impact Communication Conference. And part of the conference is we have small speech groups, and everybody in your group gives a speech. And then we as speech coaches help them in developing and communicating and so on. Well, one of the brothers gave his five-minute speech, and he's just doing it for the purpose of being critiqued and develop himself as a communicator. He gave a speech on choosing right, not keeping secrets, so that we finish well. You want to finish well. And as he's giving this speech, God, in his mercy, saying, Rick, you've got to tell these guys about the struggle you're having. I'm the speech coach. Okay, I'm in charge here. What are they going to think? You know what? When God speaks to us, it's always because he loves us. And when he got done giving his speech, and it came time to critique, I just said, time out, guys. I need to tell you something. And I said, this is what I have been struggling with for the past several months. And I just told them there. Nobody laughed. Nobody made fun of me. They just prayed for me. I don't understand how this works, but since that point, I have never watched any of that on Facebook. And the pool just was cut that day in that little room in New York City. And all I did was just tell guys. I'm convinced if I said, no, I'm in charge here. I got to keep an image. I would be in a place I don't want to be today. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to lead my wife and my family with integrity. And I thank God that he spared me from getting into pornography. But I'm convinced if I wouldn't have said to these guys, time out here. In fact, that's not the first time that I've made a confession like that. I've had to tell my wife, says, you know what, honey, I saw something the other day I shouldn't have. And I want you to know. And every time I tell somebody when I've done something or when I've struggled, it's like there's just the desire just pew, cuts. It's amazing. How does that happen? I don't totally get it, but I know this. It takes honesty and humility to say, help. And God gives grace to the humble. This morning, if you're here and there's something that you're wrestling with and you haven't told anybody, in your small group, tell somebody. You'll never regret it. I'm confident. And if you're like, well, I'm not sure if this is a big enough deal. I probably don't need. Just ask the guys, okay? You know what? I'm not sure if I should tell you, but here's what's going on in my life. And if it's not really a big deal, I think they'll tell you and no worries. My guess is you should. You should. Choice to be honest. It's a choice. You're not forced. God's not going to force you to be honest. But if you choose not to be, he can't work in your life. And you can pray all you want. God, give me victory over this. And God's saying, well, tell somebody. No, I don't want to tell anybody. Tell somebody. They'll laugh. They'll think I'm stupid. Nah. Every one of us, listen to this, brothers. Every one of us respect men who know how to confess. Because there is not a man in this room who hasn't struggled with temptations for adultery, immorality, for lust. We're men. And the first step we need to say, you know what? I'm just not getting honest. And maybe your honesty is going to lead to another brother being honest and good things can happen. Let's learn from Judah's mistake. All he had to do is say, help, I lost it. And I'm confident that Jesus, many times throughout that three and a half year window, Jesus looked at Judas with eyes of compassion. And if Judas would have responded and said, okay, guys, but instead he'd look away. God is quick and ready to forgive. Who's known as the man after God's own heart? What man in Scripture? David. David also was an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. But when he confessed, he got grace. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, God can give grace if we get honest. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. And I can't see into the hearts of the men here today. But I believe every man here wants to be a man of integrity. They want to lead in their marriages, in their homes, in their workplaces with integrity. And there is a war against us as men walking in purity and integrity. God, this morning, for those that are here that are struggling in your love, speak to their hearts. Show them what they need to say. And I pray for the humility for them to look at the guys in their circle and say, I need help. If anybody's here needing help, God, I pray that you would just, in your love, speak to them that today they would get that help. I'm so glad, God, that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving. You're ready to forgive. God, don't let any one of my brothers here today believe that you're up there with a stick waiting for them to fall. You're there to give grace. And our job is just to say, I need help. So I pray that that could happen in any heart that needs it this morning. For your honor and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.